him and strip away from us all glory and recognize by faith the battle is his. And it's already won. And I really struggle with Christians that haven't yet come to understand this. It took me years and years and years, probably around 16, 17 years of my Christian life before God began to open my eyes to the victory that belonged to me in Christ. It really is over. As easy as getting saved is walking in a relationship where you have fellowship with God. There is no battle over sin anymore. The battle is nothing but faith. Fight the good fight against sin?
No.
What'd you say? Fight the good fight?
Faith.
It's a faith. It's over. And you begin to realize that's what he's doing in your life as he shows you sin, to show you have victory over it by faith. You begin to reckon that in fact you're dead to sin and you're free. And this involves a phrase we're going to see in Genesis chapter number 1. Now I just kind of have a picture, try to save some time. Let me get this drawn right off the bat so we have it. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter number 1. We're going to look at a verse in verse number 26. And we're going to see the creative act of God in Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to see something we want to bring out about a phrase that he brings out here, which is spoken of in Genesis in two other places. But it's always a reference to this. And then it's the rest of the Bible is silent about it in the Old Testament. That's what we want to look at because it's going to help us understand how man was made, who you are as a created person. And you all remember this sort of drawing that I've had in the past for you. It's just a drawing. And we're going to cut something out to show you here. Yeah? Okay, so you're going to look at it in Genesis 1. Look at it in verse 26. Look at this phrase. And God said, how he speaks about himself, let us. See how God, that's singular. And then he turns around and says, let us. God, singular, speaks about himself in the plural. Right. You really can't understand this until you start to recognize what is doctrinally called the Trinity. Some people use the word trichotomy or a three in one. It's the tri-unity of God. He's three separate persons, but the same God. So he talks about himself. Now look how many times he refers himself in the plural. Let us make man in our. So he's talking right here? In our image, after our likeness. This isn't talking about angels, because God created everything. Angels created nothing. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. This has nothing to do with angels making anything. After our likeness, and let them have dominion. When he says them, he's including man and woman. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. There's an order that he created. Male was first, then the female came from the man. What you're seeing here is the Trinity. It's veiled. When you get to the New Testament, you look back and you say, that's what that's talking about. That's how you understand that, and you put that together. Now, looking as God's creating this week long act in Genesis chapter 1, look at it in verse 3 and watch how it becomes more personal and direct. See in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. He speaks it into existence. Mm-hmm. And then he says, there's no like personal life that he has a relationship there. And you see it in verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. He begins to separate the waters above, the water below. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together, so on and so forth. Then you get to verse 14. And God said, let the earth bring forth. Now all of a sudden, something he created is becoming part of. Something he's furthering in his work. It's becoming more pretty. This is what he's going to do with man. See? But the earth is bringing forth grass, but there's still nothing personal here. Who makes a friend of grass or plants? I'm not saying that you can't have a green thumb and enjoy that stuff. I'm saying that they're not like people. And brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind. And all of this is good and fine and dandy. And then in verse 20, he's going deeper. And God said, verse 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly. So they're doing what the grass did, except something different's happening here. Say what? Life. Abundantly, the moving creature that hath life. See, we're different than vegetation. And fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And this is all really good. It's going to go deeper in verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creaturing thing, the beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. So all of a sudden, you're getting God's bringing this thing a little more personal and interactive. And life arises to the scene from God's life. And then he says in verse 26, going back to now, he says, let's make man in our image. This is unique to man. So what you're seeing here is the Trinity kind of veiled in how many times he speaks about himself. And the word image, see it in verse 26, in our image. Verse 27, in his own image. And verse 27, in the image of God. It's three times. That's what he's talking about. Now, in man, the image of God, some would say, well, the image of God, we're a Trinity. Well, that's only partially true.
Right.
Animals are Trinities. Animals have a body. Oh, here's, obviously, there's a body here. They have a soul. Let me just read to you a verse, one instance of it, in Numbers chapter 31, verse 28. Animals have a body. They have a soul, Numbers 31, verse 28. And every living Levi attribute unto the Lord of the men of war which went out to battle, one soul of 500, both of the persons and of the beeves and of the asses and of the sheep. Mm-hmm. Animals have souls.
Yeah.
And animals have spirits. Now look at this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Where did animals get their life? Directly from God or indirectly from the earth that had life-giving capacity from God? They got it from the earth. Let the earth bring forth abundantly. Let the water bring. Do you see that? In Ecclesiastes, so when animals die, where do they go?
Back to the ground.
That's it. Because animals don't go to heaven or hell. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So, go Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. That's for me. Just borrow that if you want. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, he says in verse number 11, or 21, where is it he talks about? Oh yeah, here's people, verse 20, all go on to one place. This has to do with decomposing, the law of entropy when you die.
Yeah.
All are of dust, all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth where?
Down.
Animals don't go up.
Right.
See, so we give up the ghost. The spirit has to do with, we're going to see, life that was generated divinely by God. He takes it back. Animals go right back to the earth. So animals don't suffer in hell, and you're not going to see them in heaven when you die and go to heaven. That's just the reality of it. But there, you got an up and a down thing here, and so you see that animals are a Trinity, but they weren't made in the image of God. So a Trinity isn't what constitutes this phrase, the image of God, because we want to understand this. Because only man was made in the image of God.
Right.
You and I were made in that image. Now, you look at, some people say, well, what about angels? Well, angels are called sons of God. Animals don't have that relationship where they're that kindred family relationship where they're honored with sons of God or daughters. Angels are called sons of God. And he says this in Genesis 6. He calls them sons of God. The sons of, verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took them wives of all which they chose. Those are sons of God. Remember when Job was getting ready to be tested and the Satan appeared before God and with him were the sons of God. They presented themselves to the Lord. They began to try to egg God on into tempting and trying Job. They were the sons of God. Those were angelic beings. So angels have a body of sorts. It's a spiritual body. Remember, angels are walking with the Lord when Abraham sees them, and he goes and makes him something to eat, and he talks about the angel of the Lord in the fire with the three Hebrew children, or in the lion's den with Daniel. Angels are oftentimes in the Bible, and they have bodies that can touch, pat somebody on the shoulder like they do to Peter, and say, "Come on, let's get out of here." And they can walk and talk and interact physically, but they have spiritual bodies. So angels are sons of God, but they weren't made in the image of God. Why? Well, they're not trinities. See, they don't have a what?
Soul.
They don't have a soul. So when God says he makes something in his image, it involves the Trinity. He brings that out there. But it also involves a very personal, direct relationship in the creative act of God that, on the one hand, angels don't have, and on the other hand, animals don't have. Man alone has those components in the creative act of God when he says, we're going to make man do something real different here. We're going to make man, we're going to crown him. Above everything, we're going to crown him, we're going to make him in our image. And that's something we want to understand here as we go forward. And this is the phrase that I want to focus on in Genesis chapter number 1, how he says this. And this is what we want to bring out the rest of the lesson. First, we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, please, please, please bring order to the scriptures, bringing them to my mind to help us identify this wonderful, wonderful, simple truth of freedom in Christ. The image being lost and once again restored. I ask that Christians sitting here, could recognize, own that wonderful, priceless, a wealth of Christ in us, the very express image of God. Help us understand and recognize that this Memorial Day vacation and break, in memory of the captain of our salvation, we dedicate this lesson in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Look what he says here, and I'm going to suggest to you, it's always troubled me until I was able to read it and put it together in the New Testament, because he says this and it's odd, you don't find it anywhere else. He said, let us make man, and what does he say?
In.
Our image. So it's like the Trinity right there. But he says, in our image. And after our likeness, but I want to see the image is what I'm looking at, verse 27. God created man in, see it again? In his what?
Own,
very, very special image. And then he says in verse 27, in thee. See, it's unique. It's plural, it's singular, it's possessive. This is God's image. And let's see what God did when he created Adam. Let's look at it further and understand it in chapter 2. You know, they say there's really three rules to real estate, and I took a real estate course and didn't finish it, so I never made any money on it. But I did get this. The three rules of real estate are location, location, and location. If you want God, the possession of the land of God that belongs to you, if you want it to be real, amen, you've got to remember those three rules. Location, location, location. Amen? Because this is what you're going to see. This is what made it unique. It wasn't just a direct creation. It wasn't just as a son of God. And it wasn't just as a Trinity. It was in his own image. Our image, his own image, in the image of God. Now look at that as a location. Because look in chapter 2 now, verse number 5. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth. The chapter 2 is a more of a detailed version, an exposition of the sixth day, God creating Adam and Eve. And he doesn't name him, by the way, till after he has a soul. Amen.
Right.
He doesn't name his body.
Right.
See, because a lot of people name their children before they're born. They contemplate it. Because a child in the womb isn't an appendage.
Right.
You don't name someone's ears. That's an appendage. Or their nose. Unless it's Pinocchio. You name a soul, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Even when it's in the womb. So he doesn't name Adam till he becomes a soul. Until then, he's a lifeless piece of clay. And so you see it here, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So water came on the ground from a mist that rose up. Mm-hmm. So the dust of the ground was kind of, it was clayish. It wasn't dust that you try to shape something and it just collapses. It was able to have texture. And there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. See that? So when he said he made man of dust, and then on another place he says he made him of clay, it's not a contradiction. They're both true. And the Lord God formed man. Now here's the thing that you're going to see take place that Paul cries for the church to understand. He cries that the church understands Christ formed in you.
Amen.
This is it right here. Formed where?
In you.
In it. We got to get to there. See? So he says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So try to envision this lifeless shape. That is far better than any of the sculptors could ever make. Mm-hmm. And it's laying there. You almost get a sense that it's laying down. That's how I always view it. Almost like it's not dead because it's never had life. But it's getting ready to have life. And we're going to see that same thing in the future that is going to be dead and needs life. Yeah. Amen. But this isn't dead yet. There's no sin. There's no it just hasn't been given life yet. It hasn't been imparted. So here's this piece of clay, this vessel. This body laying there. And look what God, what happened. And the Lord God, verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And what did he do?
He breathed.
Into. So God breathes into man. He breathes into his what?
Nostrils.
See that? I mean, brother, you can't get any more personal than that. He breathed into man's nostrils, and now look at this in the book of Job. Or if you don't turn there, I will. And all of a sudden, something happens. God puts his spirit inside a man. He doesn't do this with the angels. He doesn't breathe in their nostrils. He gives them life from the earth. See this? He breathes in their nostrils. And he says in Job chapter number 33, verse number 4. This is so important because this is why man is unique and different. Job 33. Let me see. It goes Proverbs, Psalms, Job. That's the opposite way. Mm-hmm. I use that for Job. 33 verse 4. The Spirit, see how it's a capital L? The Spirit of God hath what? And the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. This is the divine spark of life. When you come into existence in the world, you're more than the egg and the sperm, the 23 and the 23 chromosome business joining together. There's a spark of life that illuminates within that new soul that was just conceived inside the womb, amen, of a woman. That's God's life that he imparts to you. Every person's life came from God. That's spirit. We're going to see that's the spiritual life everybody has. Sort of like a battery that you could purchase from a car store. You could buy different lengths of time. Everyone has an appointment. But it's not plugged into the source. It's going to die. Of course, you know that when you buy it, amen. But Job chapter number 33, he says, now this is what I want you to get. This is what happens here. God breathing inside a man. The Spirit of God is now inside man. Mm-hmm. This is what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, meat for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Our bodies were made for God to inhabit. Now, as a result of God breathing in man and going inside of man, something phenomenal took place. What was the result? He became a what? A living soul. You have a body, you have the spirit, and you have a soul. Except the spirit that in there isn't just a spirit that man has that gave him life. It's God's spirit. Mm-hmm. Controlling man. So he says, and man became a living soul. So you have a trinity. See, God's right in here. Now here's man's soul. man's soul. See that? The soul, here's the body, and here's the spirit, right here. See? God breathed in him, so he said, let us make man in our own image. And I'm going to tell you that what I believe the image of God is the life, the very life of God that indwells you when you get born again. Mm-hmm. It existed in man at creation. That image is no longer there.
Right.
It's not confined just to this, because God's all over the place. But his image, that stamp of who he is as a person, exists very unique in Adam when he was created. So you're seeing right here a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you'll find, you know, images of graven images and molten images and images of Baal and images of birds and images of fishes. So, and all these kinds. But what you don't find is the image of God. Mm-hmm. The Bible talks about it in the past tense. And look at Adam in chapter 5. Something happened to the image of God that was inside of man. It's not there anymore. Man no longer has the image of God. Do we have spiritual life? Yes, we do, but we don't have the image of God when you're born into this world. Genesis chapter number 5, verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image. You see? This is the likeness, is an image of God that indwelt Adam that was that's no longer there. Now what exists in the rest of the Old Testament is the image and likeness of every person born from Adam and Eve are in the image of Adam and Eve. We bear their image, minus the image of God. You've got to get that. Because that's how Christians still look at themselves after they're saved. They don't understand location, location, location. And I'm going to ask you to consider trying this. Let's try to think outside the box when it comes to the Bible. When it comes to this wonderful Bible box. Let's try to think outside the box by looking inside the box and doing something incredibly unbelievable. Simply believe it. And let God open our eyes to something that belongs to us in Christ. This image of God that was lost isn't there. Now, even though we're Adam and Eve eventually sinned against God. Now, Adam and Eve weren't created with sin. They were created with the ability to make a choice whether they would believe or not believe what God said. They weren't created to die. If they didn't believe what God said, they would experience death. Did they not believe what God said? And so as a result of that, disobeyed that, because works follow unbelief just like they do belief.
Right.
And they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good, and as a result of that, something died. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What died the day they Spirit of God.
All right, yeah.
See? The Spirit of God left Adam and Eve. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to see it. That's God's image.
Yeah.
See? Man is left, all man has is his own image. So it just becomes gray. Just becomes gray and gloomy. And the Bible talks about that image man was made. What remains within man that doesn't have the image of God in him is a shape. Is a void, a hollow, an imprint, a cast that's empty, waiting to be filled.
Right.
Say, what's that? The image of God. He's not there, but he's waiting to come back in there, because that's why you were made. Amen. And so you see this cat. Christians got to get a hold of this. See, that's still within it. Everything's just gray, and he's dead in trespasses and sins. And so, man, even though he's dead in trespasses and sins, that spark of life that God gave him still lights like a candle and shines, guiding him to the truth of God through the law of conscience, internally, and through the testimony of creation all the way around him. And the circumstances of life are constantly trying to bring people to a knowledge of who God is by convicting them of sin and showing them how to get that sin taken care of in Jesus Christ. So that once again there can be a restoration of our existence, the purpose of why we exist. What you see here is, first of all, we're going to see here is a body. And understand the body of man now that it's fallen. When Adam sinned, the Spirit of God left, and the soul now it's almost like it's joined to the body. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll find many, many instances where the body is said to be joined to the flesh. To the soul. The soul is joined rather to the flesh. Look at it. Let me just show you one place in Leviticus chapter 5. Because God's going to reverse this. And He's going to join your soul to His Spirit. We got to get there. But you're not going to get there without the image of God being restored. Leviticus chapter 5. Lots of religions believe in a Trinity and God. They're trying to fill that void with all these different things you've got to do. And I'm showing you that image of God has nothing to do with what you do. That image of God is the very person of God. Desiring so much to indwell people. That will let him in. In Leviticus chapter number 5, you would think Christians would want that every day of their lives. And yet they struggle with it. In Leviticus chapter number 5, verse 2, if a soul touch any unclean thing. Now, when you touch something, what's touching it?
Your body.
Your body. And yet he says that throughout the Old Testament. A soul, because when man sinned, their soul now became joined to that the Holy Spirit left. Okay? We were made in His image, which has to do with the Holy Spirit indwelling man. So now the body is kind of stuck, the soul stuck to the body. It needs to be cut away. And so now you see that now we're going to look at the body itself has to do with a list of five senses that man has. You can have more if you want to get real technical. But your eyes are a sense of the body. In other words, the body does not process information. It inputs information through the senses. It was created to our body is a house. It's a tabernacle. It's a vessel for our soul. When you talk to people, you look in their eyes.
Yes.
Amen? Why? Because the eye is the light of the body.
Right.
Amen? There's something inside of you more than a body. You know that so, brother. Yes. Lost people know it so. They just can't put this together and understand it. But you have these five major senses. Your sight, which involves your eyes. You know, you have depth perception. You know, light has to do with rods, you know, lightning rods. the rods of your eyes. Then you got the cones of your eyes. It has to do with color. You know, ice cream cones. That's how I remember it too. But you got, and then you have smell. The smell is another sense of input information that the body receives. Your nose has thousands of different odors it can detect to draw you closer to something or push you away. I remember a sign on a construction site, under construction over a bathroom. It's like, oh boy, the bathroom's broken. No, the toilet's not broken. The fan's broken. you got smell, you got touch. The hand, you touch something, you feel, you get shape and texture. Temperature when you touch something. You touch a stove and it burns you. So touch has all those sensory abilities as a body inputting information. You have sound to the ears. You got like hundreds and thousands of little fibula, whatever you call them, they're hears inside the ears. Oh, young people need to be sensitive to older people because sound is much louder as you get older. That's why you'll notice hair starting to grow out of their ears. And it's just they're catching it quicker. I notice it all the time. Now you got taste buds. Taste has to do with the mouth. And we all appreciate that, don't we? There's no reason for you to have taste buds other than for pure enjoyment. You got all these kind of chemical receptors in your mouth that are called taste buds. These are basically the senses of your body. It's not like you're a robot or a zombie. You know, you have a body that was created to relate to the material world and sense stimuli that it could gather through these senses and input them. See? Then you get into the soul and the spirit that indwell the body. And oftentimes you'll find the use of the soul and the spirit very similar. You've got to be careful of saying only the soul does this, only the flesh does it, because they're very similar. Even the flesh, when you're joined to it, your body is flesh. But he also talks about your soul being flesh. See? In me, that is in my flesh. Dwell no good. He's talking more than his physical body.
Right.
Amen. There's nothing immoral about this. Dwell of no good thing. That involves your soul and a nature that they share. I'm always leery of being too definitive. Only this and only that. But as a general means, the body is the sensory input from the material world. The soul and the spirit dwell inside your body. They both share the same body. And for the most part, the soul involves is looked at as what involves your decision-making faculty. The spirit has a will. The spirit is willing. See, the Bible talks the flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. Is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Yeah.
He talks about the will of the flesh. You have a will of yours, but ultimately, choices you make because you have a soul. The soul is who you are as an individual. The same spark of life that exists in any one of you people here exists in every person here. See, it's that life came from God. As a soul, you're unique and you're different.
Mm.
And when you get saved, nothing changes about your body.
Mm.
And brother, you could be, the day you get saved, you could be 10 pounds overweight, and that same day, step back on a scale. So people think, you're smoking cigarettes the day you get saved, and it's like, no more smoking cigarettes. Same thing, brother. It's right there. The same body, see?
Yeah.
Same problem, the same baggage you brought with you goes. It's just that the penalty for those are taken care of.
Hey.
Now, there's a victory you need to understand, but before you can, you got to understand what happened to you when you got saved. The image of God. And so you see, the soul involves in Luke chapter number 16, I think it is, or Matthew 16. That's your. That's who you are. Matthew chapter 16, he says in verse 26. Matthew 16, verse 26. What does a man profit? Is he the man? If he shall gain the whole world, see, he's going to make man in his own image. So God filled man with his spirit and wrapped that around man's soul when he made him. If a man is profit, he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your own soul. Your soul is who you are as an individual. That's why, brother, you cut off a finger or a hand or an arm, go right until you're cut off completely. Your soul indwells your body. And the soul is the, he says, give in exchange for his soul. It's as though there's a trade-off in exchange. Your soul is ultimately what makes decisions. You'll find that throughout the whole Old Testament. Deuteronomy, you can put down and check it out yourself if you want for further references. I think it's Deuteronomy chapter number 15 and 32. But I want to, moving forward, the Spirit itself is, I want you to look at this in Job chapter 27. See, every person that's born has, they have life in them. That's spirit. So the soul has to do with the individual. And so it's mostly looked at as the intellect.
Mm-hmm.
And the spirit more looked at as the emotion.
Right.
You know, John the Baptist, you know that spirit, the spirit's moving inside, what's her name?
Elizabeth.
And you're seeing that the fruits of the spirit, it's like an emotional kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So you look at the spirit as emotional and heart versus mind and all that. But because they're both inhabiting the same body, they overlap oftentimes. Where did I say turn? Job chapter 27. Job chapter 27, he says something very interesting here. In verse 3, all the while my breath is in me, see, he calls it his breath, is in me, and the God gave him life, and the Spirit of God. Now here he spells with a small s.
Hmm.
See, God gives that divine spark, but his image isn't there anymore. He's recognizing something's missing.
Mm.
And so the spirit has to do with life, and it has to do with, you know, the body without the spirit is dead. The words I speak unto you are spirit and are life. The soul has to do with your individuality, and the spirit has to do with your life. And don't forget now, only the soul can only do this, and the spirit can, they interact, they're made to be, because they're all one, even though they're distinct. Just like God. That's that Trinity aspect. Now, what you want to do is, what we want to do, what I want to do, is I want to bring you to this understanding. After Adam and Eve sinned, that image departed. Now, let's look for that image. Now, God's looking for Adam. Adam, where art thou? And I want to kind of look back and see where God is. Where his image is. Because it's right where God is. And you could read through Joshua, the book of Joshua. Did you see God's image there? You don't find it. You can read it through Samuel and all the wonderful story by all those great judges in the book. You can read all of David's writings and you don't find the image of God. You've got these great, wonderful prophets like Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. They never talk about the image of God. You don't find the image of God again until Paul's writings. As a matter of fact, you don't find them anywhere else except for Paul's writings. So you can't understand the image of God unless you understand Paul's writings. That's why Paul told you, Peter told you, he backed away and he said, you better start reading Paul. Because his epistles, they might be hard to understand intellectually if you don't grasp them by faith spiritually, because the Bible talks about spiritual understanding.
Right.
You understand Paul's writings by thinking outside the box, looking inside the box, and just believing what God says.
Amen.
It's no more difficult than that, and I'm going to bring you there. Where is this image of God that man lost and now just exists as a body, soul, and spirit without the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them? Well, look at this. Let's first see, who is this image? Look at 2 Corinthians 4. The image of God is God Himself. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 4. The Bible talks about the gospel being hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Who's the image of God?
Christ.
Wow, that's good. See, Adam's not the image of God. He was made in the image of God when God breathed in his nostrils and wrapped that image around his soul. He was made to have fellowship with God. He was made to dwell with God and God to dwell with him in the same body. Sin doesn't allow that to happen because God's holy. So we live in an unholy body until you're regenerated.
Yeah.
The body still remains a body of sins, but now as a tabernacle. God says, I can dwell within you again. I'll show you why. Who is this image in Hebrews chapter 1?
Yeah.
Can't get any closer. And if anybody ever, here's the verse to go, if anybody ever tells you drinking coffee is sinful. Hebrews 1 verse, you're not going to get a stronger verse of coffee being okay than Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the here what? The express image of his. It's right there, brother. Amen. I mean, Mark 16, you could drink all kinds of deadly things. You could use that too. But that's more for Coca-Cola. This is coffee, man. Pure art. The express. Did I hear anybody say amen? Okay, I thought so. And upholding all things. So who's the express image? It's Jesus Christ. So where is he? Look at Romans chapter 8. The moment you got saved, the moment you asked Jesus Christ to save you. See, you got to think outside the box. By thinking inside the box. See? It's the tabernacle, brother. See? And the tabernacle has that grated out. Right out here, you have the sacrifice. It's all the same tabernacle. And then he divides it in half like that, or third. See? And he's showing you that there's a sacrifice that took place outside. But the blood of this sacrifice that was shed right here is brought to the inside of this tabernacle. See? This is what God did so that he can now indwell us again. He just didn't wash our sins from our bodies. He washed what? Us from our sins. He just didn't wash our sins from us. He washed us from our sins. See that? He covered us in his blood. So now where the Bible says you're not joined to that body anymore, you're joined to his what? Which is a spiritual body. And you're joined to his spirit. That image in Romans chapter 8 verse 17, when you ask Christ to say, this is what Paul says, God, open your eyes. Romans, just simply believe something and let God show you this is why you were made. Romans 8 verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh. Of course you live in this body of flesh. But here it is. But in the Spirit. Here he comes all over again. Now the Holy Spirit is right here all over again. He's indwelling man all over again. And he can't and he won't. He'll never leave like he did Adam and Eve. Why? Because of the blood. See, the blood of the tabernacle wasn't just shed outside the tabernacle. It was brought inside the tabernacle. And not just to the holy place, but in the Holy of Holies. Amen? Where you sit with the mercy and the grace and the love and your fellowship and feast in a relationship with God like you were supposed to. Amen? Why don't Christians hunger for this? I do. Amen? But see right here, this is what happened. So he did this. Did I say turn somewhere? I didn't say turn somewhere.
Romans
8, verse number 9. Yes. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Once. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. You see, it's his Spirit dwelling in you. Christ is the image of God. And the Spirit of Christ indwells you. You say, where is the image of God? When you get saved, he's right back inside you.
Right.
Only now he can stay inside you. He's not out here anymore, although he is out here. Amen? But now he's in here also. And you're sealed and can never lose him. Why? Because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever you touch that sins, your soul isn't touching anymore.
Right.
The Holy Spirit can't go on, he bumps right back again. Can't go on, he bumps right back. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Cleanses us from all sins. Amen?
Right.
He's happy and as content as can be. And he says to be holy as I am holy. He wants us to discover something. Now here's what's incredible about this wonderful image that now indwells us. Look at it in Colossians chapter 1. Okay, now I'm saved. The Holy Spirit. Okay, I've got to shape myself after his image. Look, man, Isaiah says this. Nobody can be like me.
Yeah.
Nobody can make an image like me. And yet he says his image is in us. His likeness. How can he make us in his image if no one can be like him? He puts himself in us.
Amen.
That's why he said he made us in his own image. He indwells man and wraps himself around us. Praise the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful God. Colossians chapter 1. He says in verse number, where does it say he's the image of God?
Verse 15.
Who is the image of the invisible God? Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is what?
Christ.
That image, which is Christ, is in you. Say, Brother John, you seem like you've been drinking too much coffee lately. Espresso, brother! I always used to be afraid of my great-grandpa. Don't ask me why. He was, you know, I looked at him. He was, you know, when I was a real little kid, and he looked so big and so huge, and it was his hands. You say, well, you were little, you had a smaller head. I'm one of those people that had, my head is the same size now as the day I was born. Amen? I'm one of those kind of people. But I would look at my hand, they weren't bigger than my head. But they were huge when I looked at it. And I looked at my grand, I was like, it was all work. It was all, you know, just slaving and lit. There was no, I always looked at his hands as fury. Like, if he smacked me, I'm going to cross the room. I never looked at it as fellowship.
Yeah.
Yeah, people think of God as like that.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. As a great grandpa instead of as a papa. There's a difference. Amen.
Yeah.
Say what? One's more direct.
Yeah.
One's able to love you just a little bit closer than the other. It's a privilege of being a daddy. Amen. And so he says, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So you get born again, all of a sudden Christ dwells within you, and you're no longer just a son of man.
Mm-hmm.
Adam, now you're a son of who?
God.
Now here's the thing. Look at it in Colossians chapter 1. Because this is what God... So Christians have to see this. Does anybody have a razor blade knife?
I've got a knife.
This is a great wallet you got. I just love it. You know, I'm able to put all kinds of things in it. This is what I've shown you before. Look at it in Colossians chapter 2.
Right.
After you got saved... Oh, boy. What God did... is he circumcised you? Yeah. Now you get you. There's the story of the Baptist reverend and the Jewish rabbi, and they both getting off on their. They work at the same college. They're getting off on their overemphasis. One was baptism, and the other was circumcision. And they said they're trying to convert the most people they can in a college. They said, "Yeah, this is too easy. Let's really take up a challenge and let's go out into the jungles." And let's see who can convert a bear. And they go and they try to convert this bear, and the reverend ends up in the hospital, and he got all beat up, and he's telling the bear about how God loved him and Jesus Christ, this, that, and the other, and he threw a fish in the water. He said, "I'll get him baptized." Threw him in the water. He said, "I got him baptized." Checked him out. But he got beat up in the process. Amen? Then the Jew tried to do his thing. And he was just beat up. He was in the emergency room. And they said to him, "What'd you try to do?" He said, "I think I started in the wrong place." I said, "What'd you try to circumcise him?" You got people, they put so much emphasis on the physical baptism and the physical circumcision, they don't understand that you're baptized spiritually into Christ and you're circumcised spiritually in Christ. Yeah. This is the wonderful image of God. Now we need to look at him. Paul, James talks about a mirror. And he talks about looking at, you got to look at yourself in a mirror. And Paul says, "I am wretched. I am chiefest of sinners." What's he talking about? Look at this verse, John chapter 3. It'll be one of the last places we turn to. Verse John chapter 3. When Paul says, I'm chiefest of sinners. When Paul says, "Oh wretched man that I am." What's he talking about? He's a son of man. First John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 7. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Do you still sin?
Yeah.
That's the works of the devil. God manifests that sin so he could destroy the works of the devil. He's trying to get you to see something. The image of God has nothing to do with you.
That's right.
It's his image. See? So he says right here, "Whosoever is born of God," what?
Does not.
So, "I'm a sinner. I'm chief of sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am." Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ." Mm-hmm. Paul says, "It is no longer I." See, I am my beloved, and my beloved's mine. Paul understands that whenever he sins, that's the old man. Mm-hmm. And what sees that is the new man looking on him. See? He sees that old man. You're free. You're cut away. And so that's what he's trying to tell. In this, the children of God are manifest. You're a son of God. And the children of the devil, you're a son of man. See? You're of your father, the devil. And that what God is showing you as a believer is that image. It's nowhere to be found until you get to Paul's writings. Mm-hmm. Within that body dwell God's spirit and your soul. Your flesh he didn't save. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth. No, he didn't save it. The nature of the old is different than the nature of the new. The Old Testament isn't the same as the New Testament. One's under the law, the other's under grace. When he shows you sin, it's always. Think about your experience in life, something you're worrying about, something you're frightened of, something you're doubting, something you're yielding to that you shouldn't. That's the old man. It's perfectly natural. I'm not giving permission or saying it's okay, because you have to discover that you're free from sin, and how to possess this vessel in honor and sanctification begins when you discover that you're dead to sin. And you're free from it. It's when you commit a sin, it's like, that's simply not me.
Not
it just, that's just, that wasn't me. That's my, think outside the box, by thinking inside the box, and just believe what God says. It is no longer I, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's what Paul began to recognize and understand. Now this verse on circumcision, it's in Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2. To understand and discover this is revival in your Christian life. It reinstates a relationship with God that was lost. This will be the last verse. Let me give this to you. And this I kind of promise. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8. He says, now that's philosophy. In whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's right there. the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit indwell you. The God, it's right, just like Genesis chapter 2.
Yeah.
Amen? In him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by what? I've been circumcised.
Christ.
I'm not under the law like that Jewish rabbi trying to get me under the back of the law. But that's a bear.
Yeah.
You're wrestling with a bear if you try to conquer the sin nature by the law.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
And thinking you're baptized in water and keeping whatever commandments Protestants have like Jews have. Amen? It's no different. One last verse I'm going to quote. You don't have to turn to. I didn't like it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I could preach this all day long, brother. This is life to me. Life from the dead. Amen? And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. Now, the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You are so free, brother.
Right.
I don't have to kill you. See, when you look in a mirror, here's the problem. You look in a mirror, you know what you see yourself.
Right. Yeah.
You see the old man. Everybody in here, you're looking, everybody, when you look around at people, you're seeing the old man. And that's how you view people. And the Bible wants you to look at yourself in the mirror of God's word and see what he sees.
Right.
He sees Christ in you.
Right.
See? And that's what we have to begin to see. When sin is manifest in your life, it's so that you can look at it as God sees it, unholy, ungodly, not try to conquer it.
Mm-hmm.
Understand victory is already yours.
Yeah.
See?
Hey.
Fight the good fight of faith.
Yep.
It wasn't me. Now you're free. And that begins to change you. Not change your image, but change you into his image. He says in 2 Corinthians 3, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. This is his image put inside. He wants you to own his right. Now, this is what's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. When it's all said and done, we're going to be clothed. The righteousness of the saints, the fine linen. Well, the righteousness of the saints is going to be his. That we realize belongs to us. This is everything in Christ. I wish to God, like that fairy tale of the Cinderella. The prince is looking for that humble princess that belongs with him. She belongs. You were born again to be crowned his bride. Amen. He's looking for that humble princess hobbling. Amen. With one shoe up, he wants to put on. Amen. He wants to put on that glass slipper. Amen. And says, you belong to me. That's what God wants us to wreck. Take off your shoes. Let him put on his. He's going to put on the new man. And you'll understand, brother, that mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Isn't the wicked witch over there. Amen?
That's right.
It's Snow White, but she's sleeping. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this message in honor of our wonderful captain. The battle is done. The image has been restored. We found it, Lord. It wasn't anywhere to be found in the Old Testament. Lord, I've looked through every rock, every nook, every cranny, no writer of the Old Testament has that image to be found. Neither in the New Testament can that image be found. Father, thank you so much. You gave a revelation to Paul to open our eyes. By faith, by simple belief, we can recognize what belongs to us in Christ. And I pray that Christians here can claim a victory based on the merits of Christ, not just for salvation, but for a fellowship restored, that wonderful, blessed image indwelling our bodies once again in Christ's name I ask. Amen.
Amen. If you can take your hymn book and turn to 277.
And you know that song, Adam's likeness, now he raised.
Now he fades, stamp thine image in thy place.
What
is it's hark the herald angels sing, but it's the verse isn't in here.
Oh, what a bummer.
Hold on. Wait a minute. Hold on, guys. Just hang on 1 second. Yeah. Yeah, it's there's four verses to this song, and it's not in this hymn book.
Huh.
But the hymn, the last verse, it says, Adam's likeness now ye face,
right.
Stamp thine image in thy place. And I just, you know, I thought of the song, but I didn't, you know, I knew it was the song, so I didn't look through all, but it doesn't have the fourth verse. But that's the truth, you know, that we sing about every Christmas. How many times have you sang that song and we don't think, but let's just sing the three verses anyway, so why not?
Absolutely.
Right? Let's all stand. We'll get out of here.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Praise and millennials proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Hail in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heavenward Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, ridden with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Man, good singing, guys. Thanks.
She just wants permission. She don't come to Christ.